A very good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ and friends in our midst. May the Lord bless you as you continue to worship with us. Let us turn our Bibles, please, at this time to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. And our text this morning is found in verses 27 to 30, which we just read earlier. Today's topic and the previous one are very convicting topics that the Lord Jesus addressed. And to preach the whole counsel of God, we have to face these very convicting words of His and ask the Lord to speak to us so that our lives may be aligned with His will and be pleasing to Him. Our topic today is on adultery and purity. Now, how does a Christian live in purity in a world that is full of sensuality? Everywhere you turn your eyes, there is sensuality. Is that even possible? And if so, how can we live a pure life in an impure world? Our Lord speaks to this in the Sermon on the Mount, as He gives the second illustration of the superseding righteousness that He brings. As the prohibition of murder included the angry thought and the insulting word, so the prohibition of adultery included the lustful look and imagination. We can commit murder, say our Lord, with our words when we are angry. And we can commit adultery also in our hearts and not just in the mere external acts of it. So it is essential for us, if we are to please the Lord, to heed His words so that we can live purely in a sensual society. First of all, let us look at the traditional teaching of purity. In verse 27, the Lord Jesus reiterates the traditional standard of sexual purity. And His words are, "Ye have heard that it was said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." Once again, the rabbis were attempting to limit the scope of the commandment. In their view, they and their pupils kept the seventh commandment provided they avoided the act of adultery itself. Now let's pause for a while and think about the seventh commandment. Is adultery wrong? Of course it is. God says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Is sex outside of marriage wrong? And again, it is yes. Because the Bible addresses this in 1 Corinthians. It is wrong. Sadly, our society has moved a long way from this explicit prohibition, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Many modern thinkers would affirm the legitimacy of adultery if there is love between the parties. If there is love, it's okay. Or if both of them consent, it's between two consenting adults. And if it doesn't hurt other people, why not? Now, this is the way modern philosophy has permeated the thinking of our generation. And alarmingly, the younger generation. I'm not saying the old is bad, but I think the corruption comes very quickly in the young. But such a philosophy distorts the biblical perspective of love, sex, and marriage. And we need to realize that here, in the words of Jesus, He is not content with merely a formal adherence to the seventh commandment. As our society moves away from the seventh commandment in one direction the opposite, of course, Jesus moves in another. And in his standard of purity, in verse 28, he is underscoring the purity to which such a law, the seventh commandment, points to. So let's read his words in verse 28. Shall we read it together? But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Here the Lord Jesus raises the responsibility from the outward act to the inward desire. And again, the contrast between the rabbis and Jesus is very clear. The Pharisees or the rabbis would counsel, avoid adultery. The Lord Jesus commands, avoid the lustful look. Look at the verse again, verse 28. He says, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman. Is it wrong to look at a woman? Then we all have to be blind, man. Right? Whosoever looketh on a woman. I mean, we have to look at women, women have to look at men, vice versa. But what did he prohibit? The next few words. But whosoever looketh on a woman to do what? To lust after her. That is the prohibition of the Lord Jesus. To lust after her. If you look at a woman to lust after her, Jesus said, you have already committed adultery with her in your heart. So avoid the lustful look. Now please understand that in God's sight, the inward desire is as much sin as the outward act. However, this is not a prohibition of the normal attraction which exists between men and women, but of the deep-seated lust which mentally contemplates and commits adultery. I hope you understand that. That's why I emphasize that verse. Whosoever looketh at a woman. Is it wrong? No. So the normal attraction is okay. If a beautiful woman walk past, and you say, wow, what a beautiful woman. Now that's not sin. But if you glare and begin to look with a lustful look at a woman, and you scrutinize her from top to bottom with such a desire, then mentally, Jesus say, you have what? Committed adultery in your heart with her. You know, the use of the aorist tense in verse 28 conveys that the person has already committed adultery, and it occurs in his heart, which is the essence of our being. Mental adultery or infidelity leaves one guilty before the omniscient God. As Psalms 139 tells us, God knows everything about you and me. He knows our every thought and motive. And deliberately to foster lust by erotic books, plays, films, magazines, websites, is to fly in the face of this commandment. In modern society, advertisements sell bisexual titillation. Bookstores fill their racks with both the salacious and the perverted. The vast majority of pop songs focus on men and women relations, usually in terms of satisfying sex, physical desire, infidelity, and the like. And into this very impure and sensual society, Jesus say these words, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart. I preach this sermon with shame. According to Jesus' standard, which one of us is not guilty of adultery? Which one of us? Remember, they took a woman, the religious leaders caught a woman in adultery, and they took her to Jesus and say, Lord, we caught this woman in the act of adultery. What are you going to do with her? Well, in the Old Testament, the punishment for adultery is death by stoning. So they expected Jesus to follow the law, right? And they brought the woman caught in adultery to the Lord Jesus. Well, the Lord Jesus did not respond immediately. He drew some things with a stick on the ground. We don't know exactly what he wrote. There are speculations of what he wrote. Some say he wrote the names of every one of those religious leaders who he knew did commit sin, but were not caught. And that's a speculation, all right? So what was the response of the Lord Jesus? He says, let him who hath no sin cast the first stone. Did anybody take up his offer? None of them did so, because they all knew they had sinned in some way, and the Lord knew that. Now, the realization of this ought to make us all amazed that God loves us as he does. I think there was a preacher by the name of Samuel Rutherford who lived very close to a prison. And every morning as he opens his door and he sees some of the police trucks bringing in the criminals, and one by one come in and go into the jail, you know, his expression to God was, that would have been Samuel Rutherford if not for the grace of God. And that's the kind of humility I think we all ought to have. Not a spirit of judgmentalism, not that adultery is wrong, but knowing our own heart, if not for the grace of God, we should first check on ourselves and not be like the self-righteous religious leaders of Jesus' day. Next, we see Jesus' prescription for purity. The question is, how can we live a life of purity in this impure society? Well, in verses 29 and 30, would you please read with me? What Jesus requires is the attitude described here. Verse 29 and 30, let's begin. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Wow, what a prescription. If we were to follow what Jesus said here literally, and if we would obey him absolutely, then whenever we have a lustful look at a woman, we will pluck out our eye, our right eye, or cut off our right hand. How many handicapped members we would have here in New Life, right? And in all our churches in Singapore and the world, if we absolutely obey him literally, we would have a lot of maimed members. Is that what he meant? If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Well, that's very radical. And cast it from you. If your right hand offend you, cut it off. Throw it away. Very radical words, isn't it? What did Jesus really mean? Well, first of all, we have to understand that the eye is chosen because it has looked and lusted. The hand is chosen probably because adultery, even mental adultery, is a kind of theft. A few Christians have taken Jesus literally, by the way, and mutilated themselves. One very famous example is Origen of Alexandria, who lived in AD 195 to 254, and he castrated himself, became a eunuch, so that he would not be tempted sexually. That's how serious he took Jesus' command. But that, I think, quite misses Jesus' point. Don't you think? Why do I say that it quite misses Jesus' point? Because the command to get rid of troublesome eyes, hands, and feet is an example of our Lord's use of dramatic figures of speech. We call hyperbole. Hyperbole. Now, if you cast away your right eye, what about your left? If it lasted, you also have to pluck it out. You cut away your right hand, what about your left? In no time, if you follow it literally, you'll be limbless and blind. But what Jesus meant was not the literal physical self-maiming, but a ruthless self-denial. Not mutilation, but mortification is the path of holiness. Now I say he's using a dramatic figure of speech called hyperbole. I don't think I have the definition here for you. Oh yeah, maybe I do. Okay. All right, hyperbole is derived from a Greek word meaning overcasting. It is a figure of speech which involves an exaggeration of ideas for the sake of emphasis, right? So when you read this word, if you understand the figure of speech hyperbole, you will know that it is an obvious and intentional exaggeration. And it is an extravagant statement or figure of speech not intended to be taken lightly. For example, we say when we are waiting for somebody, "Wow, why are you always so late? I have to wait an eternity for you." That's a hyperbole. All right? What then does Jesus mean? Just this. We are to deal drastically with sin. And John Stott explains this beautifully. He says, "What does this involve in practice? Let me elaborate and so interpret Jesus' teaching. If your eye causes you to sin, because temptation comes to you through your eyes, objects you see, then pluck out your eyes. That is, don't look. Behave as if you had actually plucked out your eyes and flung them away and were now blind, and so could not see the objects which previously caused you to sin." That's his explanation of verse 29. And then verse 30. "Again, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, because temptation comes to you through your hands, things you do, or your feet, places you visit, then cut them off." That is, don't do it. Don't go there. "Behave as if you had actually cut off your hands and feet and had flung them away and were now crippled, and so could not do the things or visit the places which previously caused you to sin." Unquote. That is the meaning of mortification. This is from the late Reverend Dr. John Stott in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is telling us, in short, that anything that stands between us and him must be ruthlessly mortified. Turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 3. In the epistle of the Apostle Paul, he tells us to put off the old man and to put on the new man. Colossians chapter 5, chapter 3, sorry, verse 5. If you turn to it, let's read verse 5 together. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is adultery." So we are to mortify our members. And you can find the mortification teaching also in Romans chapter 6, as well as in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, our generation today treats sin lightly. Sin in our society is better thought of as aberration or an illness. So it is to be treated, not condemned and repented of, and it must not be suppressed for fear of psychological damage. Sin in our society is better, in this sense, sin in our society is treated very lightly. However, in Jesus' teaching, sin leads to hell. Look at his words in verse 29 and 30. He says, "It is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and that not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." He used the word hell twice, in verse 29 as well as in verse 30. Material and physical losses, says our Lord, are not as important as the loss of God's approval. I say that again. Material and physical losses are not as important as the loss of God's approval. The danger of being cast into an eternal lake of fire should outweigh all considerations. We'll come now to the practical implications of the words of Jesus, his standard of purity, and his prescription. One wonders if there had ever been a generation in which this teaching of Jesus was more needed than today. Today, in our society, all over the world, we see the river of filth, pornographic literature, littered everywhere, not only in printed forms, but as well as in digital form in the World Wide Web. And to obey this command of Jesus, we shall have to eliminate from our lives certain things which either are or could easily become sources of temptation. Secondly, this advice may be not more needful for men than women, because men are more apt to be visually stimulated. But it applies to both. Men, do you agree that you're more visually stimulated to lust than a woman, the female gender? I think it's true. Most of us male have this struggle. But it does apply to both, by the way. Thirdly, a wise man or woman will make a covenant with his or her eyes as to what they will look upon. And we should take a leaf from the Old Testament godly man by the name of Job. Job's reflections in chapter 31 of his book contain life-saving wisdom. He says, "I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" The word "think upon a maid" has the idea of to look lustfully at a woman. So he made a covenant with his eyes not to look lustfully at a woman. And certainly this applies to television. We watch the programs, the TV, the movies, the books, the magazines, and etc. Fourthly, there's probably no area in which Christians fail more than in what they allow to enter their minds through the media. And this is such a pervasive and dangerous thing because it is so easily accessible today through our smartphones. In the past, parents can apply parental control with their television. Some families go without the TV at all, you know. And also, when there were just computers, you could also put a password before they enter. They need to ask your permission. You can govern. But smartphones, a lot of young people are carrying. And we have to think of ways to help them not get into this temptation. Now, we have to realize, beloved, that we cannot mortify our flesh alone. By that I mean, willpower will not do it, our own strength will not do it. We must rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. And Romans 8:13 tells us that if we by the Spirit mortify the deeds of the flesh, we shall live. So we need the power of the Holy Spirit to mortify the deeds of the flesh. In conclusion, the scribes taught, avoid adultery. Jesus commands, avoid lust. So we must not fall to complacency or self-righteous conceit just because we have not committed the outward act of adultery. We must never suffer the delusion, that this can never happen to me. Oh, yes, it can. Watch it. No matter how spiritual or mature you are, it can happen to you. So don't be deluded. And beloved, if God is speaking to you about some things that need to be put out of your life, do what He says today. If God is telling you to change your visual habits, do it for your soul's sake and that of your family. If God is saying that a relationship must end, then do it today. Obey God with humility and ask Him for strength and just do it. Don't multiply excuses. Just do what He says. The Bible tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. May God use His word to speak to each of our hearts today. Let us pray. Eternal God, the omniscient God, the God who sees all things, the God of whom nothing in our life can be hidden. O Lord, help us today to examine our hearts. Help us not to listen to the sermon today for someone else. Help us not to resist what you are trying to tell us today because of our willfulness, but rather help us to come to you, to your holy presence, with deep humility and also with remorseful repentance, where we have sinned against you in the lustful look, or perhaps even in the act of adultery itself. May you convict our hearts. Show us our sin, and like David in the Old Testament, may we have a heart of penitence, coming to you to ask for your forgiveness and to forsake our sin. If we claim to know Christ, Lord, may we be willing to obey what you say. Give us the strength to live purely in an impure society. Lord, you know the weaknesses of every of your child that are seated right here. May none of us have the attitude and spirit of the Pharisees, the scribes, and the rabbis, a spirit of judgmentalism, more concerned with the sin of others than our own. But rather help us to have the spirit of Christ and the attitude that we need to look at the mote, the beam that is in our own eye before we point out the mote that it is in our brother's or sister's eye. So help us to help each other in our struggles, and with good intention, kindness and gentleness, and the spirit of humility, may we exhort one another to live righteously for Christ. Lord, you are a holy God, and you have commanded us to be holy just as you are holy. So forgive our unholiness, our ungodliness. and our unrighteousness. Cleanse us with the precious blood of your Son, and clothe us in his perfect righteousness. And give us the grace to live a life that is victorious over sin and all our weaknesses, that we may truly be overcomers in Christ, so that the world may be attracted to our Savior, who has the power to transform us, weak, sinners, to holy saints. Hear our prayer, hear our heart's cry, O God, for we ask all this in the Lord Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen.